of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. Matthew writes and says, "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. We thank you, O God, for the reading and hearing of your word. And we only ask now, gracious Father, that your Spirit would open our hearts and minds, that we might receive what you say to us today. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple of weeks ago, I pulled this out of my garage, put it to good use. And it reminded me of this time of year, which my dad and I would always take fishing trips. We'd go to Canada, to a specific place that Dad had found in Canada, a little town called Plevna. And there we would spend a week together on the lake. It was an interesting place. The lake was public, open to anybody, but the only access road to the lake was owned by the person whose cabin we stayed in. Her name was Joe. So if you wanted to fish the lake, you had to know Joe, which we did. And what that meant is every year, my dad and I would spend a week alone on this lake. No one else was on the lake. And we'd get up early in the morning and go fishing. We'd come in and have breakfast. There was usually a nap somewhere in that schedule. Later in the afternoon, early evening, we'd go fishing again and then come back and have dinner. And I remember, I was thinking about this last week with Father's Day last week, that was a really big deal for my dad. More than it was for me at that age, I think. Because if my memory serves me right, he did a lot of planning for those trips. If I'm honest with you, it was a little annoying. Because he'd plan out the meals, starting at Thanksgiving. He'd say, "Davy, what do you think we should have?" I said, "Dad, it's 6 months away." He looked forward to those trips, and at this stage of my life, I wish we could do that again. One of the things my dad would do is we would come in from an hour or two on the lake fishing, and he would take the fish off the stringer out of the live well, and he'd hold him up, and he'd say, "Davy, get a picture." And I said, "Dad, I caught those fish." He said, "Doesn't matter. It's a team effort." And sure enough, I'd take a picture of him with my fish, and when we get home later on for a week or two later, he'd be showing a picture of him and his fish to all of his friends. My dad was known for his fish tails. But anyone who's ever held one of these maybe has told a fish tail or two themselves. We're going to start a series today that'll take us through the middle of July called Fish Tales. And it's really a sermon series. It's based on the book of Jonah. Whenever someone thinks of the story of Jonah, you immediately think of what? The whale. But I'm here to tell you today that story has a lot more in it than just a fish tale. as we opened up our scripture reading today from Jonah chapter 1, Gail read for us God's call upon Jonah's life. Jonah is found in the book of prophets, in that part of the Bible in the Old Testament that lists the prophets of Israel. Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was a city in Assyria, just northeast of Israel. Now, the problem here is that Assyria and Israel were enemies. And at this stage in Israel's history, Assyria has been preparing to attack Israel for a number of years. And God wants Jonah to go to the capital city of Assyria and preach his word. Listen again to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. This is from the paraphrased version of the scripture called The Message, the Eugene Peterson version. But I love how it's phrased. It says, "One day long ago, God's word came to Jonah, Amittai's son. Up on your feet and on your way to the big city of Nineveh, preach to them. They're in a bad way, and I can't ignore it any longer." What I love about this story is that we learn very quickly in the very first two verses of the passage about God's mercy and grace and love and care for the people of this world. Not just for the people of Israel who had received the covenant of Abraham and were living in relationship with the living God, but even the people of Nineveh who were living far from God were also able to catch God's attention and God's eye. I don't know about you, but that's good news for any of us who have ever found ourselves far from God. My understanding about humanity is there are no perfect people, aside from my grandmother. Romans 3:23 and 24 says it this way, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." We hear it there in those two verses, the problem of humanity and God's solution to that problem. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by the grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. I know that for so many of us, the Bible is this conglomeration of stories and words that don't seem to have a lot of connection to them. I want to remind you today of the big story of the Bible, the meta-narrative of the Bible. You may want to listen to this part. The Bible starts with the story of creation, that God in His infinite wisdom and power created the universe, skies, the land, the waters, the birds of the air and the fish of the seas, the plants and the trees, the stars and the moon and the sun. And then God created human beings. You know what it says, right? That God created us in His image. If you're familiar with the story of creation, then you know that when God created anything, each day He said it was good. But when He created man and woman, when He created human beings, He said it is very good. I learned that as a child. And it dawned on me even then that that word very good, that phrase very good, implied that there was something unique about people that had a place in God's heart. People matter to God. You matter to God. The people that you care about and love, they matter to God. The people that you don't even know matter to God. And the people that you don't even like matter to God. That big story of the Bible begins with creation, but then quickly turns into what we know as the fall, where human beings made the choice to disobey God and fell into a new reality of sin. We see the consequences and ramifications of the fall lived out throughout the pages of Scripture and even into the pages of our very lives. Everything we see and everything we touch is tainted by the problem of sin. But when you get into the New Testament and you start reading the stories of Jesus, you begin to learn that God all along had a plan to deal with this issue. That solution came in the name of Jesus. And it's described with the word redemption, that Jesus came to redeem sinners. You follow that big story of the Bible of creation and fall and redemption, you know that ultimately it ends with the promise of restoration, that all who come to faith in Jesus are promised new life, that one day there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 22 and 21 tells us that there'll be a new creation, a new Jerusalem, that all who are redeemed will gather for eternal life. I don't know about you, but that's good news. So I'm here today to tell you that all the stories of the Bible, even the story of Jonah, falls within the scope and scale of this meta-narrative, this big story, creation and fall and redemption and restoration. See, God's work is to save the world. Do you believe that, church? God's work is to save the world. Now, there's a church word that we like to use to describe that work. It's a word that so many of us are fearful to say. We often think of it as a bad word. It's that word evangelism. Turn to your neighbor right now and just say the word. Get it out of your system. Evangelism. See, it's not a bad word. You can even say it in church. Evangelism is simply sharing the good news. That's all that it is. When we think of evangelists, we think of people like Billy Graham. We think of people who live their whole life dedicated to the service of God's people, like Mother Teresa, and we say to ourselves, I could never do that. Well, I've got good news for you. You don't have to. You can be like little Rachel Miller, my Sunday school teacher, when I was a child. Rachel simply shared the good news with a little boy in southeast Ohio and said, can you learn these words? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Rachel was an evangelist. Jonah was called to share God's word with the people of Nineveh. But that was not high on Jonah's priority list. As you know the story, instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah decided to go the opposite direction. Verse 3 says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying that fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, you need to learn some geography here real quick. It would have taken Jonah about 500 miles to go from where he was to Nineveh. But instead, he paid money to go 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. He literally went in the opposite direction of what God was calling him to go and do. Jonah ran away from the Lord. He tried to flee from the Lord. Apparently, Jonah had forgotten what the psalmist had written in Psalm 139 that says that we can't run away from God, because even when we run away from God, God is there. Psalm 139 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Jonah had forgotten that. Sometimes we do too. Some of us today, even in this very room, are doing our best to run away from God. But hear me when I say this. What you're running away from, who you're running away from, is a love that will not let you go. And that's the good news that we're called to proclaim. I love the story in Matthew's gospel of Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee, calling his very first disciples. And I love the fact that Jesus chose to call fishermen as his very first disciples. There was Peter and his brother Andrew casting nets. And there was James and John with their father Zebedee on their own fishing excursion. And Jesus came along and said, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. Fishers of men. Fishers of women. Fishers of people of all ages and shapes and sizes, of all walks of life. Follow me, and I'll help you find people with God's love." Jesus had a unique way of describing evangelism. We're just going to fish for people. We're just going to fish for people. You see, what Jonah denied, Jesus did. What Jonah was not willing to do, Jesus came and called others to do. What Jonah ran away from, Jesus called you and me to embrace. Let's be honest, though. We're not the best at it. We, meaning the church, we're not the best at it. I read a story. Met a man in the eastern part of Indiana who was fishing in a stream one day, and he looked up and there was a man above him on the bridge, and the man on the bridge hollered down and said, "Are you catching any?" And he said, "Oh, I just got started today, but yesterday I caught 40 largemouth bass." The man on the bridge said, "You don't know who I am, do you?" And he said, "No, sir." He said, "I'm the game warden in this part, Indiana." To which the wise fisherman said, "You don't know who I am either. I'm the biggest liar in eastern Indiana." Let's just be honest. We're not real good at evangelism. It's not really high on our priority list. Dr. Kermit Long has been known to say, "With all of our education and our fine buildings, our image of the church, we are doing less to win people for Christ than our unschooled forefathers did. We're no longer fishers of people, but instead have become keepers of the aquarium." Most United Methodist churches have done away with evangelism committees. I suspect that at one point in Riverside's history, there was such a group. Like most United Methodist churches, those have been done away with. And so what we find today, friends, is that we are not unlike Jonah. Knowing God's call upon our lives, running the other way. When there is a world outside our doors that is in desperate need to know the good news. People just like you and me. We're not better or worse. We just happen to be privileged to have heard the good news and at some point in our lives perhaps have responded and have come to know the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. All around us, there are people struggling with the problems of life, depression, addiction, relational problems, financial problems, health problems. And like us, they are wondering if there is a God out there who can help. Isn't that why Jesus came? To share the good news with the world, to point people in the direction of their Creator, to heal the sick, to bind up the wounded, and to receive anyone who would be willing to come to Him. And ultimately, Jesus came to lay down His life on a cross so that any of us who believe might have eternal life. You believe that, don't you, church? When's the last time you listened to Billy Graham preach? I mean, just raise your hand. Have you heard him preach before? Yeah, most of you have. You're of that age and generation where you probably even watched him on TV or went to a crusade here in Columbus back in 1992. I was there. I want to challenge you just to pull up a YouTube video of Billy Graham. Just YouTube it. Spend 30 minutes in this upcoming week listening to Billy Graham preach. What you'll hear is someone sharing the good news. Someone who over and over and over and over again says, you know what, God loves you. And He sent His Son Jesus to save you. And if you would believe that, you might have eternal life. See, the good news about the story of Jonah is that the story does not begin with obedience. It begins with God revealing His desire to save the world. Go to Nineveh. This big city of Nineveh of 120,000 people who are living far from God. The story of Jonah doesn't begin with obedience. It begins with the gracious, meritless call of God. And the same thing happened with Peter and Andrew and James and John. So the only question is today, are we going to be more like Jonah, who runs the other way, or those early disciples who left everything and followed Jesus? Over the next several weeks, I invite you to pray about that. Because in the weeks to come, Herman and I will be sharing the remainder part of this story of Jonah, combined with stories of the gospel that deal with the fishing stories, the fish tales of the four gospels. But we're also going to be sharing practical ways that you and I can share our faith in a world that either doesn't understand it or has never heard it. So I'll leave you with this invitation today, an invitation that a friend of mine gave me a couple weeks ago that caused me to dig this out of my garage, an invitation that my dad gave me many, many years ago, an invitation that I'll leave with you today. You want to go fishing? See me after church. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your call upon our lives. A call, first and foremost, simply to be Your sons and daughters. To recognize our need for a Savior. And to come to the knowledge of salvation by faith in Jesus. But also, Lord, we pray that You'd help us to hear Your call upon our lives, not just to be sons and daughters, but to be fishers of people. To simply go into the world and tell others, show others what God has done for us. Lord, we thank You for Your word.